long ago when America was founded, the New England Primer got it right. When the children learned the letter A, this is how they learned it. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's it. That's original sin. That's Psalm 51:5. And in sin did my mother conceive me.
All the way from Bokota Village in Limpopo, South Africa, we bring you Missionary Minds, where you can learn about family, church history, biblical worldview issues, and of course, missions. All from the mind of a real-world missionary of almost 20 years. And Buddy Paul, the question we want to address today is, do I really have to discipline my children? Over to you, Mfundisi.
First story. William Golding is known for his famous book, Lord of the Flies, and it tells the story of a group of boys that were stranded on a remote island and how they had a very difficult time governing themselves. And I think we can learn a lot of stories about parenting, even from the story. Buddy Carney, did you read this book in high school, Lord of the Flies?
This was actually one that wasn't in our syllabus. It was more Macbeth, so not Lord of the Flies.
If I had to guess the top most popular kind of high schoolish youth novels, I'm thinking Animal Farm has got to be up there, George Orwell, probably Tale of Two Cities, perhaps something by Dickens. This has got to be up there, Lord of the Flies. Very popular story. I know a number of movies have been taken from it. And if you remember early on, they make essentially three rules, and doesn't this just sound like boys? The first one is have fun, and then survive, and then make sure that the smoke signals are going. But very early on, you can see the boys and the attitude on the island falls into chaos. So Ralph is, he's like the protagonist. He is kind of represented as the voice of reason. He becomes the chief of the village. They kind of make huts, and things are kind of going in the right direction. And then the wheels fall off. He does have a friend named Piggy, and he's kind of his fat sidekick. And there's problems because Jack, who's the antagonist, he's the rebel, and he's the one who represents rebellious thinking, and he brings the boys to his side, and they start fleeing from what they believe to be some kind of monster, some kind of beast. And even one time when they're chasing after this imaginary beast, they leave the fire where they're supposed to be giving smoke signals, and a ship is passing by and it misses the smoke signal, and then there's anger between the groups, and then it starts getting worse. They find a wild boar, and they kill the boar, and they cut off the head and put it on a stick, and they march around with this, and they even give offerings to this head, which eventually they call the head Lord of the Flies, because flies are always attached to this pig head. And then there's another boy, Simon, and he's accidentally killed because they mistake him for the beast. And then it goes even further. They constantly are ridiculing Piggy, and then eventually they murder Piggy, and then they put on war paint. And fast forward, they're chasing after Ralph, and they're about to execute him. And then the story ends. Essentially, a British naval officer is on the island because they had set the island on fire, and he saw the smoke, and all of a sudden they see him, and their heads fall, and they realize, they look at themselves, and they're like, we are savages. And I think that book is a great and accurate illustration of human nature. That when we are left to ourselves, and specifically when children are left to themselves, unless common grace comes through, that's the way we're going to end up. And so I thought that was a good launch off point as a story to give parents some lessons about how they ought to view their children and how they ought to train their children.
Mm, that's helpful, brother, because in modern psychology and all the modern parenting methods, it's as if that the biblical methods of training one's child are archaic and outdated. And now in this modern era, your child is a blank slate, and that's how you should be approaching them. And you should leave them to develop or come up with their own identity. So having looked at the book, Lord of the Flies, what sort of lessons can we take from this?
Well, I think one of them is that naturally, we could say inherently, children are sinful. Children are not naturally good. We are born in sin. And our school systems are not teaching that anymore. But long ago, when America was founded, the New England Primer got it right. When the children learned the letter A, this is how they learned it. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's it. That's original sin. That's Psalm 51:5. And in sin did my mother conceive me. All of us are born with a sinful nature, as John 8:44 says, that we are born children of Satan. And we do his bidding, and we will continue to do his bidding until Christ changes us. The world says that we need more self-esteem, and it tells kids that they're great, and they just need more affirmation. And yet the Bible says that kids are sinful. We're born sinful, and that we need a savior. And I think Lord of the Rings is a great illustration of that. Here we have those kids left to themselves.
Lord of the Flies, not Lord of the Rings.
Not Lord of the Rings. We'll cut that. Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies. And remember, Lord of the Flies has a second meaning. It's not only named Lord of the Flies because of the flies that swarm the pig head, but who is Lord of the Flies in Scripture? It's Beelzebub. And who is Beelzebub in Scripture? In the New Testament, Beelzebub is Satan. And so I think even Golding was illustrating something about human nature. And I think he even wrote the book to illustrate what would be more realistic. I think he had read some kind of story that was kind of fantastical, what he would say about some children that were stranded somewhere and everything ended up great. And he said, you know, I don't think that's realistic. I think what is more realistic is what eventually became Lord of the Flies. And that is, even this is even coming from an unbeliever like Golding. And that is, human nature is we are sinful, we are fallen, we're selfish, we have murder in our hearts, we have hatred in our hearts, we're constantly trying to put ourselves above the other person. They could instantly see that Golding could see that Piggy was fat and awkward, and they immediately took advantage of that, and the children are just miniature expressions of adults who have managed maybe to hide their fallenness more. But it is a great illustration of the fallenness of man.
Mm. And it makes me think of the fact that Scripture teaches that we're totally depraved, and that's the tea and tulip. And it doesn't only start when you hit adolescence. It's from birth. All of our faculties are touched by the wickedness of sin, and we're not all as wicked as we can be, but we are comprehensively, that is, as I said, all our faculties are touched and affected by sin. And even think of it, if a parent was to have two notebooks and jot down in one every time they said no to their child, and in another every time they said yes, they'd probably have a very empty handbook where they say yes, because children are often straying against commands and having to keep them away from wrong things that they're straying towards.
And that notebook with all of the no's would be heavy for the 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 year old, right? But the idea is the no's should get less and less as they get older.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And that's one of the reasons why we ought to pour into our children so much. So the idea is, rather than having the rebellious teenager, now you actually have more no's for 16-year-olds than the 6-year-old. The idea is have more no's in the beginning, so you don't have to say it much later on. The parent who doesn't say no much in the beginning, they will eventually say no, but it's going to be to their 16-year-old, and then it's too late.
Yeah, and my wife and I have been going through shepherding a child's heart. And one of the illustrations we've enjoyed is that as time goes on and as a child grows older, that the graph sort of inverts at the beginning. You're exercising a lot of authority over the child. And so you're giving them like, hey, this is how it's going to be. These are the rules. This is how you're going to obey. And then as they grow older, it turns more into influence. And your child is borrowing from those early foundations, and you're influencing them more into the right way. And that's what you're saying. The no's are getting less and less. What's another lesson we can learn?
Children are inherently foolish. That is, when we're not teaching and shepherding and guiding our children, they're naturally going to fall into foolish decisions. And that's why this transgender movement is so horrible. It's not just sinful, it's demonic. Because we take this group of children, and these are innocent children in one sense. That is, they don't know much. They easily believe what they're told. And we're told that if we put a millstone around their neck, the judgment that is going to come from that, we are to protect them. Society is to protect them. And in one sense, we do protect them. We tell them that you can't drink alcohol. And we tell them that they can't vote. And we tell them that they can't get married when they're 6 years old. And yet we can tell them that they can do something that's impossible, more impossible than cheating the law of gravity, and that is you can change your gender. No, we ought to be protecting them, because scripture says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Really, Lord of the Rings is just, I said it again, really. Here's the funny part. I don't even like Lord of the Rings. I don't watch it or read it. Lord of the Flies is Proverbs 19:15 in story form. And this is what Proverbs 19:15 says. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What would that look like? What would it look like for children? And in that story, remember, they're probably around 8 to 12 years old, something like that. The ages of those boys that were abandoned on that island. What would it look like with no parental supervision? Well, Golian said it would look like Lord of the Flies. And that's what happens when they're left alone. Children are said to lack sense, Proverbs 7:7. They're told they often gravitate to evil deeds. They need constant correction, Proverbs 23. I would encourage our listeners to read a book by Mary Eberstadt, which is called Home Alone America. Now, remember, this was published, I think it was 2004, so that's 2 decades ago. And the subtitle is something like The Problem of Daycare and kind of the latchkey type world, where kids are thrown off and forgotten. And in this book, remember, 2 decades ago, which means the statistics would even be worse today, she says that 64% of children under the age of 6 in America are left alone for large portions of the day. And she gives illustrations about, she'll take, for example, some school shootings, and you have a young man who's shot up to school. And, you know, all the reasons are given why. It's the teacher's fault. It's the friend's fault. He wasn't given the right prescription drugs. It's a problem of guns, and so we need to outlaw guns. And she says what they'll never talk about, and she gives an illustration of one particular person, is his home life. She says, here's so-and-so. He showed up to school, and what they don't talk about is he was a latchkey kid, and his parents were never home, and he was living in other people's houses, and he called the friends of the mothers of his friends mother, because he didn't really have a mother, and he was essentially abandoned. He was the one who didn't have a parent around. He was left alone, kind of like the kids in Lord of the Flies, and this was the outcome. It is a helpful book to show the importance of parents spending time with their children.
Mm. And we're going to get into spending time with children as one of the solutions, the prime way that one has access to raise up their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I hope we have time for it next week. But as we're thinking more on this issue and the result of ungoverned children, untrained children, making the wrong assumptions, I think of something that Thomas Sowell is often saying, and that's...
Quotes Thomas Sowell, brother. Keep it up.
And he speaks of how children don't only inherit genes from their parents, they also inherit culture. And so you can think of that totally depraved being and then with deficient culture that's coming in, and children who aren't trained correctly, who aren't disciplined, who aren't poured into, that's where you get this deviant, sinful behavior and society. And have you noticed any of those things as you look around either at the village or in society that you think this could be solved with better parenting?
Yes, and better government policies. And I'm not putting the onus on government here, but since you mentioned Thomas Sowell, it's very interesting that when he gives that quote, when he says something like cultures are passed on, and then we often will become the victims. And we talked a lot on this on Missionary Minds about not being the victim. And oftentimes when we look at our culture that has, let's say, the single parent, and we say, well, that's a legacy of slavery, or that's a legacy of, you know, apartheid, or that's the legacy of colonialism. Sowell is very quick to come back, and he'd say, you know, if that is a legacy of slavery, why is it that three generations closest to slavery falling had much stronger homes? You know, two-parent homes, 70% of the homes or whatever had were two-parent homes, and that was closest to slavery. But then when you get 100 years after slavery, now it's like 70 to 80% of the homes. So that would seem reverse. And he says the reason is because these broken homes are a legacy of the welfare state. You look at the 1960s, and the 1970s, and it was the war on poverty, and now suddenly it's the government that are pumping in affirmative action and giving grants for mothers essentially to have children outside of wedlock. That's what created those cultures, and so we have to be very careful about excusing our poor cultures and our single parent homes and immediately chalking up to a legacy of apartheid or a legacy of slavery. I think it could probably be similar even to in South Africa, where the homes today are much more broken than they were closer to apartheid. What is the cause of that? We would say the cause of that in many ways would be the welfare state that is encouraging modern families to have to have babies outside of wedlock. And so we have to be careful about not being the victims.
Yeah, and as we're speaking about this, this is just the fruit of that initial root. If you start with a wrong understanding of children and the nature of children and whether they're inherently sinful or not, or inherently foolish or not, then you have all these problems that rise out of not parenting well or single parent households and the like. And just some stats here, 70% of prisoners come from broken homes. Children from single parent households are 3 times more likely to engage in criminal activity. And these are just fruits from that, once again, that that broken root. As we prepare to close off, any closing comments on how we should be thinking about our children and how they should be either raised or the environment that should be placed to make sure that we are properly addressing this potential fire of the depravity of children and caring for them the right way?
Well, a couple of things. We gave kind of two negatives, that children are naturally foolish and sinful, but there's another naturalness, if we can say, in children that's a positive. So this ought to encourage parents, and that is children are naturally inclined to their parents. So take advantage of that. Doug Wilson said that you have to be a really bad parent for your children not to love you, because they're just naturally inclined. They're naturally inclined to see you as the authority. They naturally think you're amazing. That is such a tremendous blessing. Take advantage of that when they're small. Now, of course, sin is going to erode that. And eventually, if they're not trained the right way, they're not going to see you as the authority and they're not going to love you. I saw a clip that went viral. I'm sure you've probably seen it. It's of a guy who's videoing himself in his car and he's got the phone on him and he says, "I work 55 hours a week." And so you're already nodding your head. I haven't even told the story, but I'll speed up because everyone's probably seen this already. But I work 55 hours a week and I do it all because I come back to this each day. And she's always waiting for me. And I'm thinking it's a joke. I'm thinking it's a spoof. It's probably like his dog. And he wants us to think it's his wife, but it's not. And he's going to, whenever the garage door goes up. And so he turns the camera, he drives into his house and the door opens and it's his daughter. And the daughter has a huge smile on her face. And before he can get even out of the house, she comes in and gives him a hug. And I'm thinking, this dad has won. Like whatever failures, like this guy in many ways has won in life because of that. Now, I can say, to God be the glory, multiply that times 8. And I feel like I have that in my home of children wanting to be around me, loving to be around, smiling, jumping up and down, opening up the gate, getting the house ready, yelling, jumping. Why wouldn't you want to have as much of that as possible? So that would be maybe one positive that I can encourage parents with is your children are naturally inclined towards you. So make sure that you really lean into that and invest in those early years.
Yes, brother. Thanks for teeing up even our next episode with that. What a treat, Mfundisi. To our audience, if you've enjoyed this podcast, please be sure to rate it and subscribe to keep posted with more upcoming content. Feel free to share this episode with someone who might find it interesting and submit any questions you may want answered in a future podcast. You can email those to paulslayline@gmail.com. You can also visit betweentwocultures.com for other resources like this. I'm your host, Yamikani Katunga, and until next time, that's it from Missionary Minds.